And that kind of fits, doesn't it? Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. We're going to get to heaven and his faithfulness is still going to be there. It's not going anywhere. It's all that he has. All his attributes. We'll talk about a little bit later. That's going to be good. All right, Psalm 134. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. So we had praise the Lord in the first one. This is bless the blesser. It's kind of the big idea, right? He's the one who's blessed us. We want to bless him. We want to give praise to him. We want to exalt him. We want to honor him as best we can. Because of what he's done. Well, not just because of what he's done, but who he is. If we only did it because of what he's done, we'd miss out on just a little bit there. So, okay, next one. Oh, let me go back. Thank you, Sarah. Somebody gave me an acrostic this week. Maybe we kind of haven't talked a little bit about that the last times, but somebody gave me a really good one for bless. It was this. Believe, learn, and experience the sincere Savior. Yeah, that's good. Believe, learn, and experience the sincere Savior. That was good. Just wanted to share that. You can keep making them up. It's fine, all right? That was a good one. All right. Psalm 131. Oh, Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Jesus Christ, our living hope. Living hope. He rose from the dead. Yeah. The living hope. And Israel, O majestic, hope in the Lord from this time forth, today, and forevermore. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The beautiful picture that's there, the oil running down, the dew of Hermon, which gives water to the area there. All right, well, you probably got all those memorized by now, right? So Psalm 131 was calm in the chaos. I kind of forgot that, kind of my big idea. So you got bless the blesser, calm in the chaos. This last one, unity among the united, who we are in Christ. And then Psalm 123 today. To you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Excuse me. This is mercy in the mess. A mess is going on. Circumstances are going on. in this psalmist's life, those last two verses. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. We need mercy, right? We've had more than enough the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. We need mercy in the mess of life, the things that are going on, the circumstances that are about us. So we got four verses, 96 words. Whew, that might take more than a week. And I have to be honest. Well, I wouldn't lie, of course, but I did make a mistake. I got my Psalms out of order. Because I should have done 100, because it has less words than this one does. So you got kind of the longest one a week early. So don't hold that against me, okay? The 96 words, there's a lot there. It's a song of ascent, as your Bible says. And it is an unnamed author. Doesn't say who wrote it. But again, remember, the Song of Ascent. These are songs and psalms that they would have sung as they went to the temple to worship, to honor God, just like we're doing here. And something's going on as they go, or they're there with this contemptuous people and those that are scorning them. Some things going on there that are probably making it maybe just a little bit difficult to focus in on what they are, what they're doing. So this psalm begins about the eyes. To you, I lift my eyes, right? I lift up my eyes. It begins just a little bit like Psalm 121. I was thinking about the eyes. Psalm 21, 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He who made heaven and earth, right? Something like that. Pretty close. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again, the psalmist, as he's putting together these things, and Psalm 121 is an unnamed psalmist, could have been the same person. But there's something about these eyes that he wants us to focus in and to understand, and where those eyes go to. 133 or 131, as we looked just a while ago back, 2 weeks ago, we looked at, talks about the eyes too. And there it says, I haven't raised my eyes too high. As we think about that, you know, we're going through this thinking, okay, what he's saying there is, I don't have proud eyes. My eyes are where they should be. They're looking the right place, but I don't have proud eyes. And as we look at this one, he's saying, we want to lift up our eyes. We want to put our eyes in the right place and not have, verses 1, or chapters, but 131, not have proud eyes before us. And notice where those eyes are focused. Here in 123, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. I asked in our Thursday morning study, as we always look at the passages coming up, and the guys just give me some really good insights. I asked them, so when you read that, what does that bring to mind about who God is? And the first thing somebody said was, he's the king. But that's good, because that's exactly what it means. He's the king. King of kings, the Lord of lords, right? That's who he is. But also, as you think about it too, for my mind, that was what someone thought. I thought, first of all, that he's transcendent. He's above us. A definition that I came across this week, it's said of God, he exists apart from and not subject to the limitations of the material universe. Let me give that to you again. He exists apart from and not subject to the limitations of the material universe. And he can't be fully grasped by humans. Doesn't that make sense? He's above it. And he's not bound by time. He's not bound by the limitations that we have in our universe, the things that he created for us to be able to live with. But he's not bound by those things. And we certainly know this. He can't be fully grasped by humans. That's why he's God. Right? We say, he's God and I'm not. We know that. But that's who he is. Not limited by things that limit us. And that's who he is. And it's not a, I'm a proud Get out of my way. Look at me. I'm the king. No, it's not that. That's who he is. That's just who he is. He has his essence in himself. And that's what makes him God. I wrote these things. He is above the earth, but very much concerned about the people of the earth. He is above us in the sense of preeminence, but not above us in his desire for relationship. It's beautiful how he is among us. And I worked down those. I just went back and copied what I gave you a couple weeks ago when I listed out the attributes. He's all-knowing. He's powerful. He's present. He's compassionate. He's the creator. He's eternal. He's faithful. He's forgiving. He's generous, good, grace, holy, immortal, immutable, infinite, just, kind, loving, merciful, patient, personal, relationship, righteous, self-existent, serving, sovereign, sustainer, transcendent, and wise. Other than that, nothing pretty cool about him. That's who he is. That's what makes him God. He's above us, but he's very much, obviously, concerned about us. So much so that he sent his son. He's not above us in the sense of, hey, I don't want to deal with you. No. He said, yeah, I'll deal with you. I want a relationship with you because your relationship got broken in the fall, in Genesis chapter 3. And I'll act so much on your behalf. I'll send my own son. He'll come in the flesh like you. And he'll live a perfect life and give his life on the cross. So through belief, you can have a relationship with me. That's how much I love you. There's a song I learned many years ago, and it says this: how big is God? How big and wide is his vast domain? To try to tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. Anybody know that song? Y'all didn't go to the same church I went to, I'll tell you. I ask you that, and you don't know my songs. Jessica and I were talking about that yesterday as we were traveling back from the service for Ken Minich. And these precious, you have them from your childhood. You have these precious songs that stick with you. But how big is God? How big and wide is his vast domain? To try to tell these things, my lips can only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet he's small enough to live within my heart. That'd be a good one for you to learn. So here's my thought, this first section, verse 1. I lift my eyes to the Lord on high. I say this, so be sure to look higher than your mess. Whatever your mess is, whatever your circumstances are right now, be sure to look higher than that. Be sure to look higher than that. And I have to admit, in a day where, you know, where you're not feeling well, I'm working hard on that today. Right? We have those times where we go, man, this is hard. I don't like this. And that was where, as I mentioned earlier, I thought about all those people in L.A. that lost their homes. What a tragedy. I mean, they're only things. We know that. But they're things that are really important. Valuable things. Important things they don't have. So wherever you're at today, whatever your mess, whatever your circumstances, look higher. Look above him. Because that's where he's at. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, but he's small enough to be involved in your life. Verse 2. Verse 1. I lift my eyes, note that, I lift my eyes to the Lord on high. But verse 2, he now changes. From first person, he goes into this third person. Our eyes. It was I in verse 1. I lift my eyes. Now he says, our eyes are to look to the Lord of mercy. Now you'll notice on the, if you're looking at the outline, I had a little bit of fun with my outline. I have look. L-O-O-O-O-K. Look. Okay. I had lift kind of going up, and I had high, big, okay? Pastor can have some fun every once in a while on an outline, right? He's trying to picture it for you. But now he says, our eyes. He shifts now to this plural among us. And I think what he's communicating is, I want you to join me. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set an example to you, but I want you to join me. This is like an invitation to join me in this look for the Lord. He says, and he gives this illustration. It's kind of like the last passage, Psalm 133, where it talked about, here's where we're at. Behold how good and pleasant it is for the brothers to dwell in unity. And then he gives the illustration of the oil, the precious oil, and he gives the illustration of the dew of Hermon. He kind of does this psalmist does that here. He gives an illustration of this joining together in the midst of the mess. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, and in the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, saying the same thing, just using a different picture, a different person or group of people. So our eyes look to the Lord, our God, till he has mercy upon us. He's illustrating that a servant or a maidservant, they look to their master for help, for protection, for direction, for correction. Those all rhyme. That's kind of fun to put those together. They look. The master's there, their authority, and they look to that individual for what they need, for the help that they need, as I put it, protection, direction, and correction. And one of the authors talked about that in the kind of the Middle East culture, they might have offered less words than we do here, but sometimes they could find out what they needed from them just by watching their hands, because their hands would tell them what needs to be done. But he gives this picture. This is what you would do as a human. You would look to your master to find the direction that you need, for the help that you need. Just like you would do that, this is what you need to do. You need to look above the mess. Even look above that master, right? And you need to look to the heavenly master for his direction, for his protection, his correction, for his help. He's just putting it in a way that we can understand. This is what you would do in your life, in your daily life, and this is what we need to do each day too. We need to look, for our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. In verse 1, we were in a sense instructed to lift up our eyes to the preeminent Lord who can meet our need. And here in verse 2, we're in a sense instructed to look to the personal Lord who is able to meet our need. Because the use of the word Lord right there in that third phrase is the personal name for God. The relationship name for God. That he's above all. He's enthroned above all as preeminent. But he's this personal God. How big is he? He can rule his mighty universe, but he's small enough to live within our heart. Very interesting how he uses these words. This is what I'm going to do. Now I want you to join me. Our eyes are upon the Lord, the personal Lord, that wants to help us and be a part of our life. Now, that word look, like I've got it written out there, L-O-O-O-O-O-K, look, it's stretch it out just a little bit. For me, that word communicates this. Focus. Undivided attention. Even, maybe I could say, staring. God has no problem with you staring at him. People don't like that. You get uncomfortable. I just don't go like this. Pretty soon you go like this. Is he looking at me? I'm not yawning. God has no problem with you staring at him. Keeping your eyes right on him. Our eyes look to the Lord, the personal God, until he has mercy upon us. How long should we keep looking at him? Until he extends his help to us. And that requires us to learn to so good at that. It's like they right now. So, period. Good, period. Wait, period, right? Emphasis. That's hard. So we look to the Lord our God. Until he extends his mercy to us. We would really like God to be like a vending machine, right? Put in your $42 and you get a pop, right? Whatever they cost now. I don't know what they cost now, right? But we understand that. God, we want you to do it right now. And some of you, you've been praying for friends that don't know Jesus and family don't know Jesus for years, like I've been praying. Pray for all your ones again this morning. All those people you said, I want them to come to know Jesus Christ. And when I pray for your ones, I pray for you. But you've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Lord, would you answer this prayer? I want them to come to know you. Oh, Lord, please speak into their lives and let them see. Don't stop praying, Matthew West would say to you. We keep our eyes on the Lord, the personal God, until he extends his mercy to us. Now, when we think about mercy, theologically, we define it pretty much this way. Not getting what we deserve because of our sin. Grace is an unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it, but God gives us to it. But mercy is not getting what we deserve for our sins, which is death. Because when we come to Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? We go from death to life. We've been raised from death to life. So, theologically, that's how we look at mercy. But as he's using it here, I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying that he extends his mercy means that he gives us the help that we need. That's how I see it. He's not talking about not getting our sin. It says that we keep our eyes on the Lord. We look to the Lord until he has mercy upon us. I don't think he's talking about the salvation mercy, not getting what we deserve. He's talking about the help that we have asked for or the help that we need. And we do that often. You do that often through the day. I do that through the day. Lord, this is what I need. This is the help that I need. This is the mercy that I would like for you to extend to me. Waiting for his mercy pictures our need for patience, as the Lord is not the dispenser of immediate provisions. In our patient waiting, he is developing holy dependence. That we would keep our eyes there, that we keep depending on him for that which we need. And I put it this way. As we look up to the Lord, he will bring his mercy down to us. As we look up to the Lord, he will bring his mercy down to us. Paul says to us in Philippians 4:19, basically says this, your help comes from above, from the King, who will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul, as he finishes that wonderful little book, say a few verses before that, what he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? Six verses later, 19, that's 13, 19, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we wait. So we wait with our eyes focused, undivided attention on him. Well, that's verse 2. Verses 3 and 4. This is what I put. The Lord of mercy is able to deliver us from the mess. The Lord of mercy is able to deliver us from the mess. These verses tell us that David and his people are in the midst of what I've called, as I've already referred to, a mess. There are contemptuous people around them. I learned how to spell contemptuous as I was doing this sermon. Contempt. Here's a definition. The feeling that a person is beneath us, worthless, disrespect, despise, or strongly disapprove of them, mocking with sarcasm, mimicking with body language like eye rolling. None of us have ever done that before, right? Sense of superiority, feeling of disdain or disgust. A bunch of different little definitions put in there of what contempt is. And those are the people that are causing a struggle and a problem right here. Maybe as they're going to worship, they can see them. Maybe they're out there making fun of them for what they're doing. It doesn't say what the scenario is. He just says, they're out there. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough. Sounds like something we would say. That's enough. I've had more than enough of you, right? I've had enough of your contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn. Again, a synonymous word of those who are at ease and the contempt of the proud. Something's going on. There's something, circumstances around. There's a mess going on, as I've termed it. That's going on that's preventing them or hindering them from being able to do the worship that is among them or that they want to be participating in. Something's going on out there. They want to worship. And there's some people out there, and I take it by how it reads, of those who are at ease. He's communicating they're rich. Some of the authors say that. That's what he's referring to. Or the contempt of the proud. They're not only rich, probably wealthy, but they're proud. And we know this, they're not God-fearers. Because they wouldn't be doing that if they were God-fearers. Rich and proud, and they're not God-fearers. And they're scorning them. They're making fun of them. They're acting way above them. And you get the sense, that they are very persistent in what they're doing. We've had enough of it. Stop it. I don't want this to keep going on. We understand you've been very faithful in being persistent with the mocking and scorning. But just as the psalmist wants his people to remember the Lord of mercy who will help them, we need to remember the same transcendent, above, but personal one, the same heavenly master and Lord of master that has eyes for his children. And he knows the difficulties of the mess you're in. Just a few days ago, maybe on the 13th, it was a really good Daily Bread article. And it was a mom and her child, and the husband had died, and the child is missing father. And the mom wants to help the child know that God cares for her. And so she would say to her every night as she's tucking her into bed, encouraging her, telling her that she loved him, she would always say this statement to her: God's eyes are always open. Now that's a keeper. That's a keeper that we need to know. God's eyes are always open. He knows what's going on in your life. He doesn't shut them. When you're sleeping, he's not sleeping. His eyes are always open to the things that are going on in your life. And just as his eyes are always open on you, your eyes should always be open. Our eyes look to the Lord our God, verse 2, till he has mercy on us. Keep your eyes on him. Peter understood that well. He said in 5:7, cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. His eyes are always open to your needs. So here was my big idea. Gave it to you earlier. We've got like calm in the chaos. We got bless the blesser. We get unity among the united. But this one is mercy in the mess. He will extend his mercy. He'll extend his help to you in the mess of life. And things are not always bad. I mean, we know that. But I'm going to say, whatever your circumstance, he wants to extend his mercy, his help, his hand of provision to you in the mess. So there's this passage in Lamentations. You probably know it. You probably know it fairly well. Jeremiah's lamenting the fact that Jerusalem has been destroyed, the people are in Babylon, and things just are a mess. And he says this to the Lord: remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, the mess, the difficulties. When I look at it and our city's destroyed, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Read with me if you would. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. Sounds a lot like Psalm 123. You know why his mercies are new every morning? Because we keep forgetting about him. So he's got to keep reminding us. And he reminds you today, his mercies are new every morning. And he wants you to keep looking to him. Stick on him. Keep staring at him. I'm waiting until he extends his mercy, his help, his hand of grace towards you. You might even know a song from that passage. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Maybe today we have time. Maybe today you just need to come to the altar and receive his mercy. The altar's open. If you want to come just for a moment, just kneel before him. And ask for his mercy in the mess. And when we finish that, if anybody comes, we'll commission our Sudan team. But the altar's open for you. Just to come and to kneel before the Lord. Ask for his help. Receive his mercy in your mess. Thank you, Lord, that you'll meet us right where we're at. In the midst of our life circumstances, the good things, the messes, we're willing to keep our eyes on you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who kept his eyes on his Father. Thank you so much. For the help that you're extending even right now to the needs that are here. Thank you. You praise me. Bless the blesser. Give us calm in the chaos. Unity among those who are.